This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It was the letter that many parents get, and quite shocking. Cole sends a letter to his mom, and it says like this: "Dear Mom, our scoutmaster told us all to write to our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and were worried. We are okay. Only one of our two tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yes, please call Chad's mom and tell her he is okay. He cannot write because of the cast on his arm. Scoutmaster Webb got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. So Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can will blow up? The wet wood still didn't burn, but one of our tents did, also some of our clothing. We're going to be home at Saturday night if Scoutmaster Webb gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the car wreck. Scoutmaster Webb is such a neat guy. Now, don't worry, Mom. He is a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive right now. And he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. Also, Wade and I threw up. Scoutmaster said it was probably food poisoning from the leftover chicken. He said that he got sick that way when he was eating food when he was in prison. I'm so glad he got out of prison and became our scoutmaster. I have to go now. We're going into town to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about a thing. We are fine. Love, Cole." Now, if I am Cole's mom or dad, I am freaking out. What on earth is going on? This morning, we want to talk about worry. Now, could we have a corporate, collective, group therapy moment here? How many of you have, in the past 3 weeks, struggled with any bit of worry, stress, or anxiety? Could I see a group moment of therapy? No, Dr. Jones, not you at all? Okay. There's usually one that's in denial or lying. And today we want to talk about I worry. And so I'd like to ask you three questions. Question number one, what do you worry about? What are you stressed out about right now? What causes right now the most anxiety in your life? It's very interesting to me that in the scriptures, many, many chapters are dedicated, many, many verses are dealt with the subject of worry, stress, and anxiety. In fact, Matthew 6, Jesus deals with it almost 12 verses of the whole subject of worry. And I want you to know this morning that worry is normative for the Jesus-following people, that we will battle worry, we will battle stress and anxiety. And I want you to know that it's okay this morning to admit that, yes, you and I are vulnerable. It was back in 2000 that it seemed the epitome and the epic of my worrying started to grow. We were pregnant. My wife was pregnant with Andrew. My wife had contracted pregnancy, and it was a great 9 months. And then Andrew was born, and the first hit to the gut came when 8 hours after Andrew was born, the doctors came in and said, "Your son might have Down syndrome." And we fell apart. And Ron and I figured out that we cried about 30 days in a row. And it was at sort of the end of that 30-day period, the Spirit just whispered to us, "I am going to teach you more through him than you will ever teach him." And that was the start of an avalanche of worry. In 2001 happened, 9/11 caused great anxiety for our nation. Our daughter graduated from Ben Lippin in 2002. She had some struggles her first year of college. We were worried about that. Then my wife developed thyroid cancer. And within the 5-year period, I lost my dad, my stepmom, and my stepdad. And it was a great time of worry and anxiety and trying to figure out how do you manage this stuff. And I started to figure it out recently with this verse of Matthew 6:27. "Can any of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Jesus is asking a great question, isn't he? And the answer is no. You cannot add more hours to your life by being stressed out and worried, but you can have hours lessened and depleted and shortened by worrying. Isn't that true? Worrying shortens our life. And I never connected the dots until recently. But it's the things that we worry about are those areas that we are most caring about, the things that often define us. If I could say it this way, the things we are devoted to are the things that cause people to worry the most. Let me give you an example. Some of you are taking exams this week. I don't worry about your exams. I don't worry about your grades. Do I care? Kinda. I'm not being heartless. I'm not being non-compassionate. I just don't lose sleep over your grades. I go to bed. And while you are pulling all-nighters, I'm sleeping great. I am. Professors, I don't worry about how many papers you have to grade. I don't really care. I don't worry about how many papers you have to grade or how many classes you have to teach. The reason is because I'm not personally devoted to those arenas. I don't worry about some of you's retirement. I don't care. I mean, I don't lose any sleep. If you want to retire and be wealthy, great. If you want to give all your money to see it, great. I don't worry about your 401ks. I don't care. I don't worry about that because I'm not personally devoted to it. Worry is directly related to our devotion. Worry is dictated by our devotion. And so for me and for you, what is your devotion all about? We worry about the things that we are committed to, the things that we care about. And so for me, it's my family. There's my family. There's Rhonda, Andrew, and Rachel. I worry about them sometimes because I'm deeply devoted to them. Does that make sense? Can I get a head nod? Are you tracking with me? It's the things that we're devoted to that causes the worry and the anxiety. If you don't care about something, you don't worry about it. Have you ever had someone, had a friend tell you a story and you're like, get over it, man. Just get over it. Just work it through. And so we're tended to do that. And so when Andrew was born and I was in the midst of some grieving process and trying to figure out how do I raise this child with Down syndrome, this is such a shock to my system. And how do Ron and I do this? And it was so easy for people to give us a pat answer, give us a quick fix. It's so easy for people to say, you know, put up or shut up. Well, I'd like you to welcome Roy King, Carrie Caudill, and Howard Key from the seminary. Roy, tell us a little bit about your working through worry and stress and anxiety.
Well, when you ask us to help with the chapel, the first event in my life that popped into my mind was not a small daily one, which I have many of those that we could talk about, but about 10 years ago, really hit sort of the hardest place I've ever been to in my whole life. It was a crisis in our family, very dark time, and it didn't resolve quickly. It actually took almost 2 years, I guess, before it began to resolve. And during that time, I just found myself filled with confusion. I never really totally abandoned trusting God or having my hope in God, but there was just this, one day my emotions were just anger, other days they were full of tears. I can remember sitting back in this part of the chapel and being afraid to try to sing with everybody that was singing because I just didn't know what would come out. I was just right on the edge emotionally. And I started calling on students in my classes to open class in prayer and things because I didn't feel like I could pray and pray out loud. I thought, if I open my mouth to start praying, I don't know where it's going to go or how much emotion and what's going to come out. I felt like I was just walking around trying to hold all this inside. I finally sat down on a weekend at home and wrote my letter of resignation. I really felt like I was not qualified to be here on the faculty. And so I remember walking into the dean's office on a Monday morning, and Ken Mulholland, was the dean at that time in the seminary. And I walked into Ken's office, and he knew some of what we were going through in our family at that point. I just said, "Dr. Mulholland, I want what's best for CIU, and I'm not so sure that I'm at a place where I should be in the classroom and should be teaching right now at CIU." And I told him, I said, I have trouble praying out loud. I have trouble singing. I can't seem to get through some of this. And he took my letter and he sort of laid it down on his desk, and he got up and he walked around behind me and he put his hands on my shoulders. And he sort of leaned over and he said, "You're not going to resign." He said, "We've got you. And we'll sing for you until you're ready to sing. And we'll pray for you until you're ready to pray. But we've got you. And God has got you. You're okay in His hands." And then he prayed over me. And he threw my letter of resignation in the trash can. I tasted at that point an incredible sense of release. It was like nothing changed circumstantially at that moment. It took months before the circumstances really improved much. But just that sense of knowing in a fresh way, hearing somebody else speak it out loud, that God was with me, and then to have a person really flesh out the presence of God.
Good stuff. I wanted a student up here instead of just the expert. So Howard, one of my good students and good friends, what's your life like with worry, anxiety, stress?
I'm 36 years old and I am married and I have 5 children. My wife is over there. My oldest son is with us. He's homeschooling, so he gets to skip school. I guess this is kind of school for him, so he gets to enjoy himself.
You have 5 children.
Yes, that's right. We're overachievers. Yeah. So, one day you too can have that too. Yeah, and so I'm a youth pastor / college pastor / minister of music at my church. Pretty much any job they can throw at me, I guess I'll take it. And also,
and you drive there on the weekends.
That's right. My church is in Augusta, Georgia, so I have to drive 1 hour and 15 minutes. And pretty much Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm there. And, yeah, it takes quite a toll, but at the same time, having a great wife and kids help a lot, too.
And you're a seminary student.
Yes.
On top of all that.
Yes, and I'm in Cultures and Worldview right now, and I have to interview like 20 people, so that's pretty exciting.
Okay, good stuff. But so you just have the normalcy of life, 5 kids, and...
That's normal. That's right.
Yeah. But you always tell me you don't take them out in public.
No, because there's 5 of them, and they gang up on us, and they win. So every time we eat out, people stare at us, and it's not an enjoyable experience. They're like, "What's wrong with those people?" So,
and do you have any level of any one of those areas create more stress than the others?
I think there's general worry with my family, not because of them necessarily, but like just trying to provide for them. Apparently youth ministry doesn't pay that great. So having 5 kids, and my oldest son, he eats everything. Which depletes our budget for food. And
Yeah. Good stuff. Yeah. Carrie, how about you? What's your worry story?
Yeah, I had mostly just, you know, intense stressor from time to time until I had my first child. And I can recall, like, working with clients. I'm a counselor working with clients, and they talk about just these overwhelming feelings of anxiety. And it just seems to, like, kind of just come. And they can't... They don't think that they can really control it. It just happens. And I could empathize with that and really care about that, but I hadn't personally experienced that until probably about 3 weeks or so after he was born. So in love with him, so happy for him, but so anxious every time I heard him cry. It was like my heart would start racing, and I would go and start doing my checklist, feeding, diaper change, rocking, and he's still crying. And then my heart's racing more, and I'm singing to him, and he's still crying. And I'm like, okay, maybe the wash machine, and he's still crying. And I found myself, it wasn't just a like, okay, try this or try this. It became a baby's crying to communicate a need. And if you can't meet the need as the mother, then you're failing your baby. Like, that was the message in my head. And so I can just remember feeling overcome when I was starting to have like these anxious feelings that he's crying and I felt that I was unable to really adequately provide for him. So I'm on the phone one day with my mom. I think the baby's crying. I think I'm crying. Just praying, but not feeling any different, still feeling very anxious. And she's like, "Carrie, his grace is sufficient for this moment." I was like, "Okay. Okay, so just this moment is all I have to trust him for. I don't have to think about the next time or how it's going to look in the future, just this moment. Okay, Lord, let me just rest in that. Just this moment, your grace is sufficient." Okay, and then the next moment. And you find that it is sufficient when you just are able to attend to that moment.
Mm-hmm. That's good stuff. Well, you've heard a few of our stories. Let's go on to talking about Scripture. And have there been any meaningful verses that have really helped you work through, that might help our gang here this morning work through some of their anxiety and their stress issues? Carrie, why don't you start us with a passage that's been important to you?
Okay, well, I love Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and let me tell you why. Because we already know Jesus is brilliant, but when I started discovering psychology and studying cognitive psychology, and then I read Matthew 6 with these new eyes, I realized, oh my goodness, cognitive psychologists are picking up on what Jesus has been telling us for years. So let me just walk you through that. It's because it's brilliant. So a cognitive psychologist would tell you in relating to anxiety that you need to identify your irrational beliefs. So Jesus does that in the verse 25. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, not to have enough money. I know what you need. So the irrational belief would be, I may not have enough. I may not have enough food. I may not have enough money. I may not have enough clothing. I won't be okay. And then cognitive therapy teaches you to evaluate or dispute that irrational belief. And what does Jesus do next? He launches into this dialogue about who is your heavenly Father and how much he loves you and how much he provides even for the birds of the air and for the lilies of the field, how much more value are you? And so he evaluates and he looks for the evidence of if that irrational belief is true. And the evidence is that irrational belief is not true. And again, our cognitive therapists are stealing from Jesus what he's already walking us through doing here. And then you evaluate it, you dispute it, and then you replace it with the truth. And the truth statement that Jesus gives us is, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. My Father knows what I need, and I am valuable to him. And then there's a process of repetition and evaluating and reasoning and trusting in that truth. Because that truth doesn't always feel real, but it's still true.
Yeah, the passage that has really been helpful to me is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, where Peter says, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then the next passage says this, casting all your cares, or some versions, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. And going out fishing with Matt Beyer over the years and just getting that fishing motif out of, Lord, I'm just going to keep casting. I'm going to keep releasing it. And finally, I'm going to let this thing go. I'm going to finally let you take it. And that's a powerful moment when you finally say, I am casting this onto Jesus and I'm going to let him handle it. He is big enough to handle my stuff. How about you, Mr. Howard?
Mine is Romans 8:28, and I'll read it to you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And for me, like, I know that, just over the years, I've just made tons and tons of mistakes. And I just keep wondering, like, am I going to end up doing anything in my life that's great? Or am I really going to continue on in this faith? And how is everything going to work out? And what are my kids? What if I fail my kids? And it's really awesome because this passage, whenever I'm just overwhelmed by fear, kind of like Carrie's talking about just being crippled, I just recognize that God is in control and that all things work together for good. That in the end, no matter what, you know, God is there and he'll make it turn out right. So. Good.
Roy?
Yeah, my favorite New Testament book about anxiety and stress and worry is 2 Corinthians, because Paul, from beginning to end in 2 Corinthians, is very transparent and vulnerable about his own times of weakness and stress, all the way through from chapter 1, all the way through to what we call the thorn in the flesh in chapter 12. Weakness and stress is a major theme all the way through that letter. And the overwhelming sense in that is that God is working in and through Paul, even when he senses that he's at his weakest points, that God's still working. And that's encouraging. So in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians, it's like a missionary prayer letter. And he's saying, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's pretty low. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And then he has, but. I'm glad he stuck that in there. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And then verse 11 is powerful. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul really stressing this idea that when he's really despairing of life itself, he can see in that God is shifting him to where the only rock, the only refuge he has is God himself. And he also really recognizes how much he needs the prayers of these Corinthian people for him and his team as they're going through this, and that helps as well. So there's that real sense that worry and stress, anxiety, those kinds of experiences, they bring us to recognize our limits. They bring us to an end of ourselves. And we just don't realize how much on a day-to-day basis I trust in myself.
Yes, that's right.
and rely on myself that I've got this all figured out. And I'll call on God when I need him, but basically I've got it, you know. And so I have to really be weaned away from that prideful spirit. That's at least how Paul interpreted this.
It's good stuff. You've heard stories. You've heard some scripture. Now let's wrap it up before we have a time of worship. Give me a saying. Give me something that we can hang our hats on, so to speak. Kiwi, start us off. Got one?
Yep. For me, one of the greatest principles that have been given to me is set strong boundaries. For me, of course, I'm juggling my ministry, my family, my own personal life, just everything that's going on. And one of the things that I had to do was set strong boundaries. And when I came to CIU, I had a friend who had come through CIU before, and he had kids. And he just basically said, Howard, you got to do this. He said, from 9 in the morning till 5 in the evening, you can commit to CIU during the weekday. He says, but after that, don't do any work. He's like, don't study, even if you have an exam, that kind of thing. It was kind of crazy. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, but I've been here for like 7 years, long time. And and I did it from 9 in the morning till 5. It's like a work day, you know, from Tuesday through Friday. That's what I did, and I studied. And God was faithful. I did well in school and, you know, just set strong boundaries. In my ministry, there are certain things that I just told them, you know, like, listen, I can't give all this time to you because I need my family. My Sabbath, Monday is my Sabbath because I work from Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so I spend Monday doing nothing, and I think my son kind of is concerned because he thinks I don't do anything. But, you know, he just sees me like, what do you do all day? You know, I said, this is my Sabbath. So things like that. So I keep strong boundaries, and that really has helped me stay healthy.
Very good.
Excellent. Mine is create a sustainable pace. I think a lot of times worry and anxiety for David Olshine is self-induced. I almost did it a week and a half ago when I overbooked and overcommitted. And I told my wife, I said, I blew this one. I've got 10 days in a row of working. And then I got a text about 4 days ago saying the youth conference you're supposed to speak at regionally, that conference has been canceled. I was like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because that gave me that Sabbath you're talking about. And I like Irma Bombeck. She's one of my favorite theologians. She said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Mm-hmm. And I think that sometimes we set a frenetic, crazy pace that's not sustainable. And when it becomes non-sustainable, it just adds to the stress and the anxiety. And then before you know it, you're just screaming out for some clarity and for some release from the stress. And so I would say create some sustainable rhythms and pace. Roy.
Yeah. Mine would be learn to really receive and give the gift of presence. Much like I talked about Dr. Mulholland being that presence in my life. And the whole principle in 2 Corinthians is that God comforts us so we can turn around and be comforters to others. And so all of us need to be able to have a few people in our lives. I used to say, I want every person in the churches where I served as a pastor, I want every person to have three people in their life that they could call at 3 a.m. with any crisis or need, that they could have those people are inside my safe circle. And I know they're not perfect, but I know that we've covenanted together to really be the presence of Christ as much as we can be that in the flesh with each other. And I just meet so many people in ministry who are lonely. They're just isolated, and they've cut themselves off really from the gift of presence. And receive. They're always trying to be present for others, but they don't really have anyone in their circle that they can receive the presence of Christ through. Sure. And cultivating that presence of Christ, of course, just alone at times with God as well. But the gift of being present.
Carrie?
Let me give a disclaimer before I give my saying. My disclaimer is, from a clinical perspective, if your anxiety is more than what we've already described here, and you're not able to go to class because of a panic attack, or you're not able to go about like normal day-to-day activities, it's time to seek professional help. So let that be just a side note.
Sure.
That most of what we're describing is stuff that you can kind of bear through with the support and love and care of others, and that may not be like that neurophysiological response that can happen for some people. Okay, so now that I've had that, my actual saying is play. And what I mean by that is, like, the simple joys that bring you pleasure, that nourish your soul, take time for that, because that stuff easily gets, especially for me, that's the stuff I let go of because that's the stuff that I think is less important, but it's critical for my like emotional, psychological, and spiritual health. So if it's writing, if it's walking, if it's creating something, keep those simple joys in your life.
Mm-hmm. I'm guessing that you have a story, and I'm guessing that you have a scripture or are thinking about that, and I'm guessing that you might come up with a saying. Lord, we love you so much. And thank you for your contagious, crazy love for us. And I just pray in these few moments that your healing balm would move through this room, that you would touch us where we are, that you would lead us where we need to be, that this might be a freedom today of what ifs, that this might be a laying down of shoulds and woulds and couldas, that this might be a moment of desperation that we walk out. As the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May there be liberty and freedom today in your spirit. Holy Spirit, work in these moments in our hearts connected to others. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.